Turn in your Bibles with me today to Matthew 28. The title Easter actually originated in a pagan celebration of the new life of the spring season and the goddess of the morning, Easter or Esther. Roman Emperor Constantine and the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD declared Christ's resurrection celebration would be Easter, and it would be celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon of the vernal equinox. The vernal equinox is when the sun crosses the equator in the spring season. The date we celebrate Christ's resurrection is based on that on our calendar, but Jesus is Jewish, and the Jewish calendar is based on the moon or lunar calendar rather than on the sun as the Roman Julian calendar. And that's why Easter changes each year from place to place, because it should always fall on the first Sunday after the Jewish Passover. Christ died as the Passover lamb. He was buried to take our sins away. He arose again from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week after the Passover. This year, the Jewish Passover was, I believe, Tuesday. And it is that type of thing that Christ would have died, not on Friday as the Catholic Church celebrates, but it was 3 days and three nights in the tomb, the Scripture says. And so we have a lot of traditions like the name Easter and traditions like Friday being Good Friday, the day of Christ's death. But he was buried for 3 days and three nights, the Scripture says, and rose again from the dead. The important thing to remember is Christ rose again. And He rose on the first day of the week, and that's Sunday. There are many infallible proofs of Christ's resurrection from the dead. There were many rejectors at the time of Christ's resurrection. You saw how in our study in the book of Acts, those of you that attend here regularly, we've seen how Paul suffered at the hands of his own people when he would go into the synagogue and declare Christ resurrected from the dead. They stoned him, they beat him, they had him locked up. The pagans didn't want to hear what he had to say because he was turning people away from their sales of idols and things of that nature. And so there was a rejection of Christ being resurrected from the dead in that day. There is still a rejection of that today. There are many religions that teach there are other ways of salvation, where the Bible makes it very clear there is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot earn it. There's nothing we could ever do to deserve it. It is a gift of God, and it must be received as a gift from God. There are still retractors, still dissenters, still deniers today. In our recent time, there's been some Hollywood people who have come out pronouncing that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and he was buried in a sarcophagus, and a Hollywood producer, you know, produced a sarcophagus, not a coffin, but a small coffin with supposedly the remains of a family with the names of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus on the sarcophagus. And that's about as uncommon as the name Smith is in the United States of America, for them to have people of Hebrew descent named Mary and Joseph is a very common thing, and still common among Jewish people today. And the name Jesus is the name Joshua. A whole lot of boys named Joshua in the world today, and in Hebrew that would be the same as in Greek, Jesus, which is the Hebrews would call Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. He is the Messiah of the Jews, the Christ of God, the Savior of all who believe upon Him. And there are many infallible proofs. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll guide me in what I say. Help your people, feed us through the word today. Help us to be witnesses for Christ and stand up for you in this world in which we live. You've called a present evil world that you'll come one day and deliver us from. And so, Lord, thank you for those who are believers. So many have gathered here today. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless them and encourage them with truth. We pray that you'll equip us for being a witness for you. And if there's someone here that has not received Christ as Savior, we do pray today that they will humble themselves before God and understand your great love for them, that you gave your Son to die for their sins as much as for any person in this world. And Lord, that all they have to do is believe on Christ and they can be saved. And you've given us the word to help them today. So we offer that for anyone who'll come. And we pray you'll be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many witnesses of Christ alive from the dead. First of all, the testimony of God's Word. Look over with me, if you would, in the book of Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter number 2. And we'll begin with verse number 22. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost results in 3,000 people saved and baptized and added to the number of believers. There were 120 gathered in the upper room praying, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day feast. In Matthew 28, the scripture that I read to you, where Christ arose from the grave on Sunday morning and the women came to the tomb and found it empty. In the book of Matthew, from the time he met with his disciples, and in Acts 1:9, he ascends back into heaven. There's 40 days that transpire. When you read all four Gospels, you find there's a 40-day period that Christ appeared alive from the dead before he ascended back into heaven. On the 50th day after the Feast of First Fruits came the Feast of Pentecost, and that is when the coming of the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers. The testimony of God's Word, Acts 2, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day he was taken up from us. Excuse me, I'm in chapter 1. I need to be in chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now Peter gives the word of God from David in Psalm 16 in verse 8 through 11, where he prophesied that he would not be left in hell, that he would not suffer corruption in his body in death. We know David is died, and Peter made it plain. The people understand his sepulchre is there with them. David died, and his spirit is with the Lord, but David's body is still in the tomb. David was not referring to himself, he was referring to Christ, that he would not stay in the grave, he wouldn't stay in the tomb, he would not stay in the lower regions. The word hell engulfs a place. It is a place where both paradise, where the believing spirits of those who believed in God went, and hell, the place of judgment, where the unbelieving people went. We find this explained in the story of the rich man and Lazarus when they died. The rich man went to hell. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom in paradise. He could see Abraham and he could see Lazarus enjoying the blessings of God. But he was suffering in the fires and begged for a drop of water to quench his thirst in hell. And Abraham said, "We can't come to you and you can't come to us. There's a great gulf fixed between us." That was the place called paradise. It may be referred to as hell, referring to those places. Christ descended there to declare his victory when he died on Calvary's cross, was buried, and then he rose again from the dead. And Ephesians tells us he led those captive souls of paradise back to heaven with him. When Paul was stoned and left for dead, he was caught up into paradise with the Lord in heaven. Now, when a person dies and they leave this body, they go to hell if they're lost, or they go to heaven to be with the Lord in paradise forevermore. So this understanding Peter gives these Jews, they had full understanding of David's sermon. They had full understanding that David was not referring to himself. And Peter's making it very clear how that this was prophesied, that Christ would rise again from the dead from the Scriptures. His body would see no corruption. His spirit would not be left in Hades or paradise or the lower regions, which include hell. His resurrection became the central theme of the Christian message as they would share with both Jew and Gentile that we are worshipers of Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. He died on Calvary to pay for our sins. He was buried to take our sins away, and he rose again from the dead and is alive forevermore. It's the greatest evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest evidence of the superiority of Christianity over any other method of getting to heaven or any work that men may do to earn favor with God. Christ is superior to all those things and the way that people can be saved by coming through him. When Jesus taught, he taught with great authority because he had absolute knowledge of the Scriptures. They are his word. He did miracles that were beyond any man or any prophet. His mercy towards sinners was abundant, that he could forgive and that he could forgive sins of men. But above all this, his resurrection proves his deity, that he is alive from the dead. It's the crowning proof of our sin debt having been paid by what he suffered on Calvary's cross. He took our sins upon himself. The book of Hebrews tells us about the superiority of Christ. It was written to the Hebrew people to help them understand that Jesus is the Messiah. It shows in the early chapters that Christ is superior as the Son of God, better than the prophets. God spoke in the old time by the prophets, but now speaks through his Son. He comes to give us God's message of salvation and redemption. Better than angels. As the Son of God, he receives an inheritance. There is nowhere in the Scripture that the angels are said, "Wait here, my son, and I will give you the earth and all its possessions for an inheritance." But that promise is given unto Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And to you and I, he will share that inheritance with us one day when we go to be with him. As a son, he is greater than Moses, who they believed in, and they understood his place as a great servant of God. But Christ is the Son of God, and he is superior even to Moses. He provides a superior rest to his people than Joshua. Joshua led the people into Canaan, and they had the rest of the earth, the place of Canaan. They could rest from their wars and their labors and receive their inheritance. But my friends, one day we're going home to heaven to be with the Lord, and the place of rest that we will have far exceeds what Joshua could give to the nation of Israel. He provides a greater high priest. He stands before God as the priest of God, the one who intercedes for you and for me. He offered his own blood in the heavenly temple, a greater temple than the earthly temple. And his blood sacrifice was greater than the sacrifice of all the lambs and all the bulls and all the goats and all the ashes of the heifers that have ever been offered. Christ's blood alone could take sin away forever and forever. He is superior. He made a superior covenant with man and died to enforce it for you and for me. The Bible tells us much about him, about those who believe in him. And the scriptures speak clearly as a witness and an evidence that Christ lives and he's risen from the dead. Romans chapter 4 tells us that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, that you and I might be declared righteous with God, justified from our sins. Christ took our sins upon himself and died for us so that we might be found just, and his resurrection is the proof positive that that sacrifice was accepted. Jesus said plainly his resurrection would be the one sign that would be offered to the nation of Israel. He said they were an evil and adulterous generation, and there would be no signs given unto them except for this one sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. How that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights and was resurrected on the land. That Christ's death, burial, and resurrection would be the one main sign that was given to the nation of Israel, his resurrection from the dead. Matthew 12 and verse number 40 verifies Christ speaking and giving that scripture to the people of his day. The scripture is a proof positive, a witness of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Secondly, we look at the proof positive witness of his disciples and of all those who are witnesses of Christ's resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 describes our salvation and the gospel message. And it tells us there that Christ appeared alive from the dead for 40 days, and he appeared to all the disciples, and he appeared to the women at the tomb we saw, and he appeared to over 500 witnesses at one time, and he appeared to his disciples as a whole on a couple of occasions, and he appeared to Thomas separately, who had doubted. He was not with the rest of the disciples when Christ first appeared. And so he doubted that Christ was risen from the dead. He said, I'm going to have to put my fingers in the places where the nails were, and my hand in his side where the spear went in. And when Jesus appeared before him and said, Thomas, be not doubtful and unbelieving, but be a believer, he said, put your hand here. And Thomas fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. He understood clearly it was Christ risen from the dead. Paul said, last of all, me. I have seen him risen from the dead. He met me on the road to Damascus and saved me and changed my life. Thirdly, we call the angels as witnesses. In Matthew 28, the angel descends from heaven and rolls the stone away and sat upon it. We find from the gospel message that the soldiers were told to make the sepulcher sure, lest his disciples could come and steal the body. And so they rolled a great stone and they sealed it. And the angel descends and rolls the stone away and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. And he declares to the women, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen as he said. And he's going into the city. You go and tell his disciples to meet him there. This angel was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, come see the place where he lay. When the women made this news known to the disciples, John and Peter ran to the sepulcher. And John ran on into the empty tomb. And they found that Christ was not there. And then he appeared to them. When Christ ascended, there were two men in white in the clouds as the disciples stood in Acts 1:9 gazing up as Christ went up into heaven. And the two men in white said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken up from you shall so come again in like manner, even as you have seen him go." And so they went into Jerusalem, believing Christ will come again. Turn over in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5 with me. A couple of quick verses in Revelation chapter 5. The Bible pictures the end as if it has happened. John sees it. Christ gives him the revelation, including all the end time events that will transpire upon the earth. Thanks be unto God, he promises that those who are believers, true believers, will be delivered from the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world, what we call the tribulation period. Revelation 5, 11 and 12, this is a little what goes on in heaven. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forevermore. The four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." The scriptures are a testimony and witness of Christ from the dead. The angels are a testimony and a witness of Christ risen from the dead. All of us as believers are a testimony of Christ risen from the dead. These 500 witnesses, all of the disciples, all the women at the tomb, all these have seen Christ risen. The Holy Spirit indwelling the believers is a witness of the resurrection of Christ from the dead and his ascension back into heaven. For Jesus said in John 16, 7, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And on the day of Pentecost, Christ sent the Spirit of God to indwell the believers with great power and signs and wonders and miracles, that there was absolute proof that the Holy Spirit had come to indwell the believers from that point forth. Thanks be unto God, now when we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit of God right then. Amen. He dwells within us and He is our comforter. He is our guide. He enlightens us in the Scriptures as we read the Word of God. Pentecost is the 50th day feast after first fruits. The Jews observe it every year. In Acts chapter 2, there were over 15 nations of people, or 16 nations of people that were Jews, who all gathered here together in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, when these 3,000 of them were saved and the Holy Spirit came to indwell all those that believe who were there at Pentecost. His purpose is not to draw attention to himself. His purpose is to exalt Christ. His purpose is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We have believed on Jesus Christ because we have heard the Word of God describe who He is, and the Spirit of God has brought conviction to our heart that we are lost and on our way to hell, and Christ died for us, and we believe on Jesus Christ, and we are saved. Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all working to draw men unto Himself that we might be saved. It is the foolish pride of men to turn away from Him. It is the foolish pride of men to try to find another way. It is the foolish pride of men to say that they will earn salvation in some other way than coming through Christ. How y'all doing on temperature? Y'all hot or cold? You okay? Is it cold? You women a little chilly? Where's Macy? You about to freeze to death?
No.
You all right? You can turn those up 1 degree if you want to. Somebody turn the fan on for me. Thank you, whoever did that. I appreciate that. There's a fifth thing. The witness of all of us who have been saved. Like our song we sang this morning, we know He lives because He lives within our heart.
Amen.
We know there's a changed life We know there's a difference about us now that we've received Christ than there was before we knew the Lord as our Savior. The power of God. I tried many times in religion to clean up my act, to do better, to quit drinking, to quit carousing, to be a better husband, to do good. And you know how long it lasts? Till the weekend came around. But when God saved me, all that changed. There was now a strength and a power that was not there before. Something that would change my life that I didn't have the strength and power to change my life before. God, in His grace and mercy, enabled me to make the change. Everything about me that is good is by the grace of God. And everything that's not, I have to take credit for myself. Has God's power raised you from the deadness of sin and trespasses? Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you hath He quickened," meaning made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." You see, that's the way God looks down upon you, friend, if you're lost. He looks at you as dead, lost in your trespasses and sins. But He can save you and give you life, and He wants to do that if you'll come to Him. Do you have that peace to know your sins are gone? Do you have that peace to know that you can speak up for Christ as a witness for Him because you believe what the Bible says about Him? Because you know that He's changed your life? You've experienced His comfort. You've experienced answered prayer. You've experienced being filled with the Spirit of God so that you rejoice and joy in your salvation. I know I say amen louder than anybody in here, probably. Maybe Bobby and Gary, if I really get on something good every once in a while, they'll say amen loud enough you can hear them. But I'm not a shouter, you know. I'm not a real open, emotional person about that kind of thing. Jack Hudson used to say, when God squeezes my heart, the juice runs out my eyes, you know. And I think that's the case. I mean, I'm emotional within. That God does move me at times. I can be alone in my car listening to a tape or a sermon or something like that. And God just quickens you all of a sudden that you feel that closeness with God and that rejoicing of His Spirit. The joy of salvation and the power to live righteously all come undeservedly to us by the grace and the mercy of God. The thief on the cross believed in the last moments of his life. One of the soldiers declared, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Paul wrote, thanking many who were saved at Romans chapter 16. He listed in that chapter some long list of people, odd names that we don't use much today. The name Phoebe, I've heard that name, of course. Priscilla and Aquila. Epaphroditus, I never knew anybody named that before. Mary, Andronicus, Junius, Amphilus, Urban, Stachys, Apelles, Aristobulus, Herodian and his household, the household of Narcissus. We don't use those names very much, most of those. There's 34 more beside those. Oh yeah, those twins, Tryphena and Tryphosa, I like that. If you have two girls, name them that, Tryphena and Tryphosa. It'll be unusual, I promise you that. People say, "Where'd that name come from?" A lot of people never heard it because they never read the Bible. 34 more people he saluted, and that's not all. Because he said several of those of their household, and he said of all the saints with them, and he said of my brethren. But in Philippians 4:22, he made an unusual statement of a salute. He said, "Those of Caesar's household salute you." Paul was a prisoner on a couple of occasions for extended time. And some of Caesar's own household believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior and send greetings to believers in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 22. All of these who've been saved down through time, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands, like the angels in heaven, 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000. You sit here today as a witness for Christ. I stand here today as a witness for Christ. This church sits on this hill today For 35 years, it's been here to be a witness for Christ that He lives, that He resurrected from the dead. Every cross you see on every tombstone in every church are a witness of Christ's death on Calvary and His resurrection that He lives. By living, He makes intercession for us. By living, He will come again as He promised. Our justification is real. Our sanctification is real. Our access to God is real. Therefore, our glorification will be real also. One day, He'll take us and give us a new body, and we'll live with Him forever and forever. Our hope is real. The witness of the purpose of His death. He died a sacrificial death because He took our sins upon Himself. He died a substitutionary death because He took our place and suffered our suffering. 1 Peter says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." We saw the sign of the prophet Jonah to the nation of Israel and to all of us who believe. His death was sanctioned by God. In Galatians 4:4, it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth His Son. He might die for those who were under the law. In Acts 17:31, I'll close. Paul stood before a group of people and they wanted to hear more about the resurrection from the dead. It was something new to them. In Acts 17 at Athens and verse number 31, Paul speaking to them said, "Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Christ's resurrection from the dead is assurance that He lives. It is assurance that He will come one day and judge the world in righteousness. Are you ready for that day? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Can you stand before God with the assurance that your sins have been washed away and you have a home in heaven? If not, we invite you to come. Let us take the Bible. Show you today how you can receive Christ before you leave this place. Let's stand together. Father, we give you this invitation and pray you'll use it for your own honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.